The date was March 24th, 1938, which is a tad before my days. But the place was the Kate Smith Radio Hour. Does anybody know what that even is? Because I don't. But on the Kate Smith Radio Hour, Abbott and Costello debuted a comedy routine that I want to share a short portion of with you this morning. So let's play the video, and I hope it works. I just don't have the skill to do that by myself. So what was the guy's name on second base? Who's on first? Excellent. Third base? Excellent. I'm glad we've got that all straightened out. But over the years, I have had several different people ask me a similar question. What's his real name? Is his name Jesus? Is it Emmanuel? Is it Emmanuel? Is it Jehovah? Is it Christ? Simply, who is the baby from Bethlehem? And the answer is yes. He is all of those. If you want to understand Christmas, you must get to know who Christ is and what he came to do. We could say it like this, that the mission of the cross is hidden in the message of the cradle. And we have been in the Gospel of John throughout this Advent season, and today I want us to move just over to the Gospel of Matthew for one last week on this topic of the coming of our Christ, the coming of our Lord and Savior. And as we dig deeper into who the Savior is, I believe that Matthew's Gospel begins with an extended genealogy of Jesus to show his humanity. And then the narrative of Matthew describes his deity. So he starts off by saying he was born of this lineage, and it goes all the way back. But then he begins to talk about his divinity. And Matthew describes it this way, and I'm going to read a portion starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to do her shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. I wanted to read all of that this morning to give us the context and the story, and I know it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, but this morning I just want to focus on a couple of those verses, verses 21 through 23. And in there, we're given two names of Jesus. Are you aware that there are some 200 names for Jesus in Scripture? 200 names for Jesus. In the Bible times, names didn't just distinguish or label a person. They revealed the very nature of that individual. And the term for name in the Old Testament means an individual mark. And it communicated an individual's essence. The New Testament, the word for name comes from the verb that means to know. To know the names of Jesus means to know the person, or to know personally, and to know his personality. In my third year of college, I had a poster, not really a poster, kind of more of a handout that I got from one of my professors, and I had it posted on my wall, and it listed off, I don't know how many names for Jesus that were listed in the Bible. And he handed it out, and I wish that I really still had that handout. But there was this accident that took place that involved a little bit of shoe polish and peanut butter. And we'll just say an accident took place in my dorm and ruined that particular handout posted on my wall. And I don't have it anymore, but I really wish that I had gone back to the professor and said, hey, could I get another copy of that? To the best of my knowledge, he has since passed on, and well, that knowledge is gone, I don't know, 30 years ago now. I might have had a chance back then. But on that, there were some wonderful names that we see. Just a few of them that I can remember. There was Advocate, Lamb of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Man of Sorrow, Teacher, Alpha and Omega, Dayspring, Anchor, Judge, Bread of Life, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Rabbi, Son of God, Son of Man, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Jesus. Well, I don't have time to go through all 200 names, but these last two names are found in our passage this morning. You shall call his name Jesus, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And he called his name Jesus. Both names are defined for us in this passage. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what it means. Because God is for us, he forgives us. That's the mission and the purpose of Jesus. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, because God is with us, he forbears with us. And that's the message of the presence of Jesus. The mission of the cross is hidden in the message of the cradle. So let's consider these two names this morning. And we'll do it in alphabetical order for no other reason than it's alphabetical. The name Emmanuel. Because God is with us, he forbears with us. And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's it. The details surrounding the birth of Jesus were predicted by the prophets hundreds of years earlier. This quote is from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, or 14, pardon me. 700 years before, they predicted with this amount of specifics. There's the word. Now, some of you may be wondering, why is it Emmanuel and Emmanuel? Why is it sometimes an I and sometimes an E? Does anybody know why? Greek and Hebrew. Now, do you remember which one is which? I is the Hebrew and E is Greek. It's the same name. Good job. Another proud dad moment here. But the word behold can be translated as lo and behold. It can be translated and it's used as this way of garnering your attention. It's like saying, hey, pay attention. I've got something I need to say to you. Lo and behold. Lo and behold, what are we supposed to pay attention to? Well, as we look at this, we see that there's a definitive article, the, indicating God had in mind one specific virgin. The virgin, there's one of them. I've got that one in mind, and that one is going to bear a child. He had chosen one individual to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. No other person throughout all of history has ever had this happen. Just one. And the virgin will not only conceive, but she will also bear a son. So not only do we find a virgin who's pregnant, but now we find one who's bearing a son. And this shows the humanity of Jesus. And the next phrase shows that he is deity, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Im meaning with, anew meaning us, and El meaning the mighty creator God, which translates as the strong God who is with us. Or more literally, with us. God. That's the most literal translation of his name. With us, God. He's not some far off, distant person or being or concept. He's with us. God is to be viewed and understood with all the majesty and the might that he made me. But it wasn't until 17 would be more accurate. When I was 17, that I truly began to understand who Jesus was. And that God really was a part of my life. And that's when I began to truly love my gracious, loving Lord. And when he came near to me. And more accurately, I came near to him. When Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world. And separation took us. And we've been learning about this all this last year as we learned through Genesis. Sin separated us from God. Before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, they walked in the garden with God. They spent the cool of the evening with him, but then they sinned and it just mucked up everything. For example, boundaries were established around the perimeter. They couldn't go back into the garden. They were booted out. And then later on, God gave us the whole idea of laws. And when he gave us those laws, he said to Moses, here's the boundaries of Mount Sinai. Do not step on Mount Sinai while I am there, or you will die. That's when he gave us the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 19, verse 12, and he wanted to surround, surrounded the most holy place of the temple. Well, not anybody can just walk in there. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 6, we find out there's more boundaries there. And a curtain was placed in place to stop people from getting to that most holy place. Boundaries were set. Only certain people were allowed to approach God at certain times, and when they had been found to have been worthy, they'd gone through all of the certain sacrifices and found acceptable to even enter into that place. But in the fullness of time, God parted the heavens and he came down to dwell intimately and personally with his people. And as we learned on Christmas Eve, John captures what Christmas is all about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I came across an interesting article called Holiday and the Empty Chairs. And I wanted to share with you a little bit of that article this morning. It says this: though you may indeed have so many reasons to feel fortunate and to give thanks, what this season is now marked by more than anything else is absence. Surrounded by noise and activity and life, your eyes and your heart can't help but drift to that quiet space that now remains unoccupied. The cruel vacancy of the empty chair. Though they're supposed to nurture gratitude and deposit peace within us, the holidays have a way of magnifying loss. In the middle of all the celebration and thanksgiving, reminding us of all our incompleteness, our lack, our mourning. The empty chair is different for everyone, though it is equally intrusive. For some, it is a place of a vigil. For some, it is a fresh wound. This may be the first time the chair has been empty for you. For you may have grown quiet and quite accustomed to the subtraction. For some, the chair is a memorial, that stark reminder of what was and no longer is, of which never will be again. It is a household headstone where we eulogize and grieve and remember, a face that we squint to see, a hand that we stretch out to hold, a voice that we strain to hear. Right now, I just want you to know that I see your waiting, your grief and your pain, and that I wait and I grieve and I suffer too. In that way, we all sit together in this, gathered around this same incomplete table. Maybe that is all that we can offer one another, our compassionate presence in the face of this terrible absence. And I totally get it. I totally understand this mentality. Anybody else? Do you feel this? This season of the empty chair? And I appreciate how the writer didn't wrap it all up, wrap up his post with this pleasant platitude or try to tie everything together with a big red bow. But I would add that the only other thing I found helpful in the presence, or is the very presence of Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with you. He is with you while you are weeping and he will never leave you or forsake you. So if you're with the empty chair this season, allow Emmanuel to fill your emptiness as you give your grief to God. And remember that the mission of the cross is hidden in the message of the cradle, that he came. Because he is Emmanuel, he is with us, and he forbears with us. And because his name is Jesus, he is for us, and he forgives us. Amen? And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's interesting that the angel didn't say to Joseph, like he did to Zechariah, she will bear you a son. Did you notice that? She will bear a son. Because Joseph, he's not the physical father of Jesus. And those who knew him best in the Gospels simply referred to him as Jesus, using the name using that name around 600 times in the Gospels. Though other titles like Jesus Christ and Lord were absolutely used, Jesus is also used as Jesus. It is also the Greek form of the Hebrew name translated as Joshua or Yeshua. The full name is Jehovah or Yeshua, which means Jehovah saves. Now, the naming of a baby, to name him Jesus, God was saying he would save people through him because the mission of Jesus is to save people from their sins. And as Savior, Jesus came to set us free from sin, to deliver us from the domain of the devil and all of that nastiness and evil. And later, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, a man named Simeon came to them and said this about Jesus: "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." And then as they were leaving the temple, they ran into this really neat little old lady named Anna. And we read this: "The child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel." She recognized who Jesus was, that this was his purpose, that all were looking forward to the redemption of Israel through this child. And because we are sinners, we need a Savior. Sin is missing the mark of God's standard of perfection. And the Bible says that all of us have sinned and deserve judgment from God. All of you who, we don't qualify. We don't qualify to make it to heaven. In fact, all we have to do to qualify for the gospel to affect us is to be a sinner. We are born pre-qualified. The bar is set so low for salvation that all we need to do is sin, to need it. That's a pretty low bar. The only way to miss out on reaching for salvation is to think that you're above it. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Romans: "As it is written, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one is seeking for or seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. By the way, we're in the book of Romans in Sunday school. If you want to come out, we're going to start that up soon again. But let's see if I can explain the crux of Christmas as clearly as possible. By means of the virgin birth, Jesus entered the world, guiltless of sin, the sin of Adam. Since he was born of Mary, he truly is human, but because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is truly God. He is free from the inherited sin handed down from Adam. Jesus is both the Son of Mary and the Son of God. Jesus is both ordinary and extraordinary. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is the Son. He is the Savior. He is holy and human. He is fully God, fully man. He is God with us and God for us. And he is willing to forgive us. And I call him Savior. Jesus came to die in our place as the full and final sacrifice for our sins. Emmanuel took on human flesh, lived the perfect life, and then died as our sacrifice for our sins, facing the full fury of the Father's righteous wrath in our place. And in exchange, when we believe, we receive his righteousness. His substitutionary death demonstrates the Father's love and satisfies his justice, resulting in salvation for all who repent and receive him. We can only receive him by faith, and this wonderful gift is available free of charge. And as Emmanuel, Jesus is fully able to stand in our place and take our punishment. He paid for our sins precisely because he had no guilt or shame of his own. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus came down to lift us up, reversing the course of Adam's sin. So if you feel alone, remember that Jesus is with you as one who forbears. He will hang on to you when you feel like you're lost. Remember that Jesus is there as one who forgives you because he hung on the cross for you. At the cradle, we see that God is with us. At the cross, we see that he is for us. And when he returns, he will come to get us. See, the Savior came to this world, as we have learned this Christmas season. He was turned away. In John chapter 1, it says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him." See, the world didn't receive him because they didn't recognize him. And they didn't recognize him because they were unwilling to relinquish control of their lives and admit their sinfulness. So how about you? Are you in that same boat? Don't wait to clean up your life because you'll never get clean enough. It's been said that salvation is not something that you achieve, but it's something that you receive. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, made this statement shortly before he died. My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. And I want to add a bit of a reminder this morning. To believe is an action, which means that we're called to continuously believe. This is an action word. It's not a cerebral one. It is a word that all must believe. We all have to do this. So it's not just for me, it's for all of us. We all must believe, and we all must do it continually. And James wrote in his epistle, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If it's common, or I believe it's common for people to say that they believe in Jesus and that they continue to live however they want. They have claimed Jesus in their lives, but there is no evidence that he is in their life. Surely they live, and they may be living full lives. They may even be happy lives. But they're void of a relationship with Jesus. About 20 years ago, I got a phone call asking me to come and to pick up someone. They had gone out to run an errand, but they got pulled over by the police. And unfortunately, the police pulled them over because their license plate had, remember when we had to put those stickers on there? It expired. They hadn't actually paid their registration for their car or their insurance or their license. They were driving without a license, without insurance, and without registration on their vehicle. And so the officer would not allow them to move that vehicle until that took place. And they called me and said, can you come pick me up? Now the officer was gracious. He gave them a ticket, which would, he didn't allow them to move the vehicle, but did say that if you get this taken care of in the next 24 hours, I won't have your car towed. Well, that's very gracious, isn't it? Because they weren't that far from where they lived. You could get it all done that day and get it all fixed up. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. You can argue all you want with the cop saying, I paid my registration, I paid my insurance, I paid my license, but he's got the record. And if you didn't pay it, you didn't pay it. In John 1 we read, yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Are you ready to become a child of God today? Well, today happens to be my mother's 85th birthday. So happy birthday, Mom. I believe you're online. She is. I am her adopted son. And I am happy to be part of that family. And I just recently found out that I'm going to be a grandpa, which makes my mom a great grandma. And maybe she'll believe that she actually is a great grandma now that she literally can be a great grandma. But the child that is to be born will have to make a choice someday. Even though that they are a child who has a father and a grandfather who are pastors, they will need to be born again. I trust that he or she will grow up going to church, learning the stories and the theology. And that child will no doubt spend hours doing things like stacking chairs and helping out around the church and maybe even learning how to preach a sermon. I don't know. But the only thing that truly matters is that that child believes in Jesus and declares Jesus is Lord. And then daily lives that truth. By the way, congratulations, Silas and Kennedy. I'm so happy. Jesus had to be Emmanuel to be Savior. And once he becomes your Savior, he becomes your Emmanuel. And there are so many ways to describe Jesus, but the mission of the cross is hidden in the message of the cradle. Are you ready to prepare him a room in your heart right now? Will you give him your sins so that he can give you salvation? Don't delay. Do it today. Commit yourself to Christ. Pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I don't understand how you can love me when I don't measure up. I confess that I am a sinner. I repent by turning from the way that I have been living. Thank you for being with me and for me. I need you to be my Emmanuel, my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Save me from my sins and from myself. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire to live under your lordship for the rest of my life. Make me into the person that you want me to be by enabling me to bring glory to you and allow those in my life to see you in me. Help me to be alive in my faith every day. And Father, I pray for each one of us who are already believers. I pray that we would also live lives that are so on fire for you, that each and every one that we encounter sees you. Help us to be alive in our faith every day. We pray these things in the name of Emmanuel, Yeshua, who is Savior, Christ, and Lord. Jesus, my Savior. Amen.